Good morning, church. This week's Bible reading is from the book of Philippians, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with their overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
On the west coast of California stand some enormous redwood trees. They are the giants of the plant world. Some of them are 80 meters tall, 8 meters wide, and have lived for over 3,000 years. They are right on the coast and experience batterings from Pacific storms, and yet there they stand, year after year, storm after storm, firm, stable, secure, immovable. The question for us this morning is this: how do you become a redwood Christian? How can you be firm and stable and secure and immovable in your Christian faith, week after week, month after month, year after year, storm after storm? When the storms of life batter you, you are unmoved. When temptations come, you stand firm. When doubts and fears rise in your hearts and your minds, you don't give up, you don't fall away, you keep going. Sadly, many of us know too many people who have made professions of faith and yet have stopped, have fallen away, have not kept going. Some of them grew up quickly and like beautiful flowers and blossomed and bloomed and yet have withered away. Or worse still, they've turned against the faith that they once professed. And as a Christian, you can be afraid that that might happen to you. You can be anxious and worried. And so the question is, how do you persevere? Where do you get the encouragement from to keep going and not give up? How can you become a redwood Christian? Well, this book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell in Rome to the church in Philippi, Greece, to encourage believers to keep going. It's a book all about encouragement. And last week we looked at verses 1 to 11. And this week we're going to dig down into the central verse of this section. In fact, arguably the most important verse in the whole book. And that is verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, in this verse, we have the Christian doctrine, what's called the Christian doctrine of perseverance. The teaching that God will preserve those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. That God will help keep going those who have turned to him. That God will ensure that none of his children are lost, but all of them are brought home. And this verse, therefore, provides us with the deepest encouragement to keep going in our faith. If you believe this verse, if you believe what this verse teaches, then it will help you be a Redwood Christian. There's three things about perseverance I want us to see this morning. I want us to see the reality of perseverance, the reason for perseverance, and the results of perseverance. The reality of perseverance, the reason for perseverance, and the results of perseverance. First of all, the reality of perseverance. Paul says this in verse 6. He says, he who began a good work in you. Paul describes salvation, becoming a Christian, as a good work. And it is a good work. It's a good work to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to move from idols to serve the living God. And he says it's a good work that was worked in you. It's a work of God's grace in our hearts when we received the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, what happened when you became a Christian? Well, the Holy Spirit came and worked in your life. He enabled you to see yourself as yourself for the first time. He enabled you to see your sin. And then he moved you to look to Jesus Christ for mercy and for grace. So look to his cross where forgiveness is found and to say sorry for your sins and to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And when that happened, you were born again. You became a new creation. You were regenerated. Regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's what had happened in Philippi when Paul arrived there. You might remember in Acts 16, Paul arrived in Philippi, Greece, because God had given him a dream to go there. He went to Philippi and there wasn't a church there. There weren't believers there. And so he started preaching the gospel. And what happened? God opened up the heart of a Jewish businesswoman called Lydia to believe the gospel. He freed a slave girl from slavery, not only physical slavery, but slavery to sin, to believe the gospel. And a hard-bitten Roman jailer was converted and became a new man. Paul saw firsthand the transformation of lives in Philippi, a transformation which is done by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happened to you if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. And that good work of salvation is a good work, Paul says, that was begun by God, he who began a good work in you. God begins the work of salvation. The work of salvation is not started by you. You don't begin the work of salvation by trying to become a new person, turn over a new leaf, pull your socks up and try harder. No one ever has become a Christian through doing that. Being a Christian is about being born again, and nobody ever gives birth to themselves. It's God who does the work. It's his work that he begins. That's where our assurance lies. It doesn't lie in ourselves and what we do. It lies in God and what he's done. He began a good work. And it has to be God's work. Because the Bible says, and before that, you and I became Christians, we were dead in our sins. And dead people can't make themselves alive, no matter how hard they try. It's God who saves sinners. It's God who does a work of grace in our hearts. Salvation begins with God. But Paul says it also continues with God. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God begins the work. God continues the work. God will bring the work to completion. He finishes the work. The work from start to finish is a work of God. It's not that God makes you a new person and then hands salvation over to you. Now it's up to you to work hard, to try better, and to keep yourself going. That's not the way it works. Neither does God start the work and then stop the work. No. He starts it, he'll finish it. He's begun it, he will carry it on. And he knows how to do that. You know, God has got the power and the ability to keep you going. He's got the wisdom to know how to keep you going. And he's got the desire, he wants to keep you going. You know, it's the engine of a car that gets the car moving. But it's the engine of the car that keeps the car moving. It's not the engine of the car that gets the car moving, and then once it started to move, you put your feet out of the door and you start to pedal. That's not the way it works. Same in salvation. God's the one who starts it. God's the one who continues it. God's the one who completes it. And he does so by his grace. You know, we sing that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, and we sing these words. Through many dangers, trials, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far. And grace will lead me home. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of God and a work of God's grace. And Paul says he's going to complete that work. When is he going to complete it? Until the day of Jesus Christ. It's at the day of Jesus Christ that that work will be completed. What's he talking about here, the day of Jesus Christ? He's talking about the second coming. When Jesus Christ will return to this earth and renew the world. You see, your salvation doesn't end when you die. It's not that God gets you through this life, gets you to death, and that's it. No. He gets you through death to the new world, to the second coming. That's God's plan for your life. That's where you belong. That's where you will be. And God will not finish and complete that work until that day. He's got a long-term plan for your life to bring you to that new world where you will glorify and enjoy God forever. That's the assurance you have this morning as a Christian. If God has begun a good work in you, then it is, what's Paul say? I am sure, I am certain, there is no doubt that he will continue it. Someone might say, what about those who have not made it? Who've fallen away? Well, God has obviously not begun a good work in their lives. Because it says here that if God has begun a good work in your life, then you will persevere. And if somebody doesn't persevere, it's a sign that God has not begun a good work. Because God's promise is that he will complete what he has started. That he will bring home all who are his. That you will persevere to the end. Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So the second thing is this. Why will God do that? What's the reason for perseverance? If this is the reality, if this is the promise of God, what's the reason? Why will God keep us going? Well, you will persevere in your faith because salvation is ultimately dependent on God's work, not on your efforts. You will persevere in your faith because salvation is dependent on God's work, not on what you do. And so he will enable you to keep going in his grace, to keep persevering and make it to heaven. And why will he do that? Because it is a work of God from start to finish. It's a work of the Trinity from start to finish. Let me give you three reasons why you will persevere. It's because of the love of God the Father, because of the work and mission of God the Son, and because of the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. First of all, because of the love of God the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." God the Father has the power to keep his sheep, to prevent them from being destroyed. Those who hear Jesus' voice are known by him. To be known by God isn't just God's awareness that you exist, it's God's love for you. Those who hear Jesus' voice are loved by God. And those who are loved by God follow Jesus. And the result is Jesus gives them eternal life, and they will never perish. In fact, the original is really emphatic. Jesus says, they will never, no, never perish. Why? Because who's greater than God? Who can snatch one of his sheep out of his hands? Nobody can do that. God will protect his people from all their enemies. We are safe and secure in the hands of God. A few years ago, we were walking in the Yorkshire Dales, and there was a beautiful waterfall, and you could actually walk under the waterfall, or between the waterfall and the cliff. There was a ledge that you could walk on and stay dry, but there was a sheer drop at one side with a plunge pool of the waterfall. But we walked along it as a family, and I held on to one of my children's hands, and I was just like, "It's okay, I've got you. You won't slip, you won't fall." That's what God says to you this morning. See, God holds our hand as we journey through life, and he says to you, "Don't worry. I've got you. You're not going to slip. You're not going to fall." You see, why will you persevere? Because of the love of God the Father. But you will also persevere because of the mission of God the Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. He says, "If God is for us, God's on our side, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him also give us all things?" See, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save sinners, to die on a cross for our sins, that our sins might be forgiven and we might be right with God again. And so if Jesus Christ has died for us on the cross and our sins have been forgiven through his death on the cross, then Paul says the rest of our salvation must follow. He didn't spare his own son. If he's given his son, if God's given his son for our salvation, then he will make sure that he gives us everything we need to bring us back to him. Our salvation is secure because Jesus has paid for our sins. You know, if you go to Morrison's and you buy one of those deluxe birthday cakes, And you scan it in the self-checkout, and then you're taking it out. But he's got one of those fancy stickers on, and the alarm goes off as you're leaving, and the security guard comes up to you and says, can I see what's in your bag? And you show them the fancy birthday cake, and he says, well, have you got a receipt for that? And so you take out your receipt, and you say, you know, I'm going to take this home and eat it this afternoon because I've paid for it. Well, Jesus Christ is going to bring you home to himself in heaven. Why? Because he's paid for you. He's bought you at the price of his own blood. He's going to bring you home. So your salvation is secure because of his work on the cross for you. But third, your salvation is secure because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul says, in Jesus you also trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you. He seals you, guaranteeing your inheritance. And what's your inheritance? It's heaven. In fact, it's the new world. That word guarantee is a legal term. It's like signing a contract. You know, if you buy a car or buy a house or something, sometimes you sign a contract, you pay a deposit, it's yours. Sometimes you pay all the money up front. It's yours. Even if you don't drive off with it from the forecourt, or even if you don't go and live in it that day, it belongs to you. It's guaranteed. And you can't break a contract. Well, there's lots of repercussions. Well, God says, I've signed a contract. And my Holy Spirit living in you is the guarantee that I will keep my promise. I will keep my contract. How can God not keep a promise? And so your salvation is a done deal. The contract has been signed. You're just going to take possession of it one day. You see, that's why you will persevere. Because of God's love for you. Because of Jesus Christ dying for you on the cross, and because of God's Holy Spirit working in your life, guaranteeing that you will be where the Lord Jesus Christ is. So finally, what's the results of this perseverance? What's the consequences of this wonderful Christian doctrine of perseverance? How does it make a difference for your life tomorrow? Well, first of all, it should bring comfort to every struggling Christian. The doctrine of perseverance should bring comfort to every struggling Christian. If you're struggling as a Christian this morning, then this teaching of perseverance should be a comfort to you. You see, we all face storms in our lives. Disappointments. Struggles. Temptations. And when those things come upon us, you can waver in your faith. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're getting older. And maybe you're struggling with illness more than you used to do. Maybe you're looking ahead and thinking, you know, I'm going to get ill one day. I'm going to be on my deathbed one day. Will I keep going then? Will I keep trusting in Jesus Christ then? Will I persevere in my faith then? Well, this promise of God tells you that you will. And so you can have comfort that you will stand firm during your illness. You will stand firm when you're on your deathbed. You will stand firm when doubts and fears rise in your hearts. Because God has got you. He will keep you because you belong to him. And so you can say, When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter should prevail, Christ would hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. See, it's a comfort for every struggling Christian, is this doctrine of perseverance, but it's also a challenge for every Christian. You see, this teaching of perseverance keeps us on our toes. It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to action. It's a challenge to press on in your faith, to keep going in your faith, not to give up. You know, if you were running the London Marathon today, rather than being here, and before the start of the race, somebody who knew about running came up to you and said, "Do you know, you are the fastest runner in this marathon today. You're going to win this race." What would you do when you started off? Would you go, "Okay, this is great," and you start off running, and you just start waving to everybody as you go past? "Isn't this wonderful? I'm going to high-five people or sign a few autographs as I begin my run." No, those words that person said to you will motivate you to run even faster. You go, "I'm not just a fast runner in this race. I'm a winner at this race. I'm going to do it." You'd run even faster than you normally do. You see, this doctrine of perseverance is a motivation for us to run faster as a Christian, to work harder as a Christian, to keep going as a Christian, because God has got us to run the race that's set before us, to keep going and pressing on, because we're going to make it. That's the motivation that keeps us going. To fight the good fight of faith, to take hold of eternal life. But it's also a challenge, not only to keep, a challenge to keep going and press on in action. It's a challenge for all of us to pray. Do you know, after saying these words, Paul prays for the Philippians. See, Paul is sure and certain, no doubt whatsoever, that these Philippians are going to make it to heaven because God has begun a work in their lives. And then what does he do? He prays in verses 9 to 11 that God would keep them going in their faith, that they would press on and not give up. Someone might say, "Isn't that a contradiction? You know, why pray, Paul, if God's will for these Philippians has already been determined?" Well, he prays precisely because God has determined it. You know, that's what we pray for, isn't it? We pray for things that are God's will. That's what we say in the Lord's Prayer. We just said it a moment ago. We pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We don't pray for things that are not God's will. We pray for things that are God's will. And God has begun a good work in the Philippians' lives. So what's God's will? That they'll keep going. So what does he pray for? That they keep going. Same with you and me. If God has begun a good work in our lives, what should we pray for? That God will keep us going. That God will help us persevere. And if you see God doing a good work in a friend's life, you pray that they would persevere and press on and keep going with joy. Why? Because that's God's will. In fact, you see, because God has begun the good work, he wants to complete the good work. And one of the ways and means by which he completes the good work is we see God doing the good work and we pray that God will continue it. And so prayer isn't a contradiction to God's the perseverance of a believer and God's determined work in our lives that we'll make it to heaven. Prayer complements it. We pray because this is God's will and this is what God's doing. And so it's a challenge to us to pray. To pray for our own perseverance. To pray for the perseverance of our friends and loved ones. To pray for perseverance as a church, that we would keep going and press on. But third, in this teaching, we also see the criteria by which we persevere. See, how do you become a Christian? By resting and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's God's work, not ours. We don't rest and trust in ourselves. We rest and trust in Him. It's He who began a good work in us. And that good work was enabling us to trust in Jesus Christ. How do you keep going as a Christian? By continuing to rest and trust in Jesus Christ. You continue as a Christian in exactly the same way as you started. That's the way you get to heaven. That's the way you come to that heavenly shore safely. You know, if someone's drowning in a river and you throw them a rope and they take hold of the rope, they don't say, "I've taken hold of the rope, I'm safe, I'm secure," and then they let go. No. When do you let go of the rope? When you're on dry ground. When do you let go of Jesus Christ? When you're safe and secure with Him in the new world. And then you don't need to hold on to Him by faith because you see Him as He is. See, that's how you persevere. You keep hold of Jesus Christ and you do whatever you need to do in your life to help you keep trusting in Jesus Christ. You come to church. You come to community group. You read your Bible. You pray. You listen to Christian songs that fill you with truth and move your heart to keep loving and keep trusting in Jesus Christ. That's how you persevere. But finally, this wonderful teaching on perseverance has something to say to those of you who are here this morning who aren't Christians. Because this teaching is a call to you this morning to trust in Jesus Christ. Recently, I've had conversations with a couple of people who have said to me that they've come along to church because the world's just a mess. Everything seems unstable and insecure. There don't seem to be answers or anything you can, anything solid to stand on. And they've come to church and said, "Are there any answers? Is there anything secure? Anything firm for my life in Christianity?" And the answer this morning is yes, there is. There is something secure. There is something safe. There is something stable that you can rest your hope on. And that person's called Jesus Christ. And if you turn from whatever else you are resting in and trusting in this morning, and you turn to Jesus Christ and take a hold of Him by faith, turning from your sins and whatever you're resting on, and turning to Him and holding on to Him and trusting in Him, then you will be safe and secure. You'll be safe and secure now, and you'll be safe and secure forever. Because He's got you, and He'll keep you, and He will lead you home. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, rest, He will not, He cannot desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no never, no never forsake. I am sure of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that You will keep us. You will preserve us. And we will make it home to heaven. Lord, I ask that You'd help all of us here this morning to keep on trusting in Jesus Christ. To lay hold of eternal life. And never give in. Because we know that You who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.